Good morning. Good to be here, and good to see you all face to face. And I say that because this is actually the first sermon I've preached in several months that hasn't just been to a camera. So good to be with you in person. A month ago, talking with Pastor John, and he said, Ian, I've got two invitations. You can choose one. You can either come with me on this great motorcycle trip, or you can preach for me while I'm gone. And I said, well, John, I don't have a motorcycle license. He said, well, you could get one. I said, I don't have a bike. He said, well, we could put one together for you. I said, well, I think in this case, I much prefer the adventure of Sunday morning. So here I am. I've known you secondhand for quite a number of years as I've worked with John in our Fellowship Baptist Association, hearing him pray for you and hearing about your striving together for the gospel here in Welland. So it's good today to be able to put some faces to those prayers and to those conversations. Glad to be here with you. 2020 has been a remarkable year, hasn't it? And from my perspective, even more so because of how 2019 ended. After 13 years pastoring in a church in East Hamilton called Lightway, a church that I helped to plant, on the Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, the church closed and we dispersed. It was over a period of just about 8 months, a very short time, and mostly for reasons beyond anyone's control, just wave after wave of setback. It did us in. And my family and I, we started the year 2020 saying goodbye to our church family, saying goodbye to my work, saying goodbye to much of my family's income, and saying goodbye to a lot of hopes and dreams, a lot of plans for the future. God's people are not immune from disaster. Churches do close. People catch COVID-19. Governments oppose our religious freedoms. And yet the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of the saints over thousands of years is that we do not face these troubles alone. We do not fear like those without help. You've heard the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians say, we do not grieve like those without hope. Well, neither do we fear like those without help. And I believe that's the message of encouragement and comfort that Moses wants to leave with us. Moses wants to leave with God's people at the end of his great sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. You can turn there with me. This is Deuteronomy chapter 33. All right, this is the very end of the book, Deuteronomy 33. And we'll start in verse 26. And go to verse 29. The whole chapter of Deuteronomy 33 is a prayer of blessing given to the 12 tribes of Israel, whom God has rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and he's now sending them into the land of Canaan, the land that he has promised to give them. And throughout this whole book of Deuteronomy, which is one long sermon from Moses, who has traveled with these people now for a lifetime. And this whole sermon, Moses has been urging the people to trust the Lord and to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And in chapter 33, these are Moses' final words. In fact, if you look at chapter 34, you see that after Moses preaches, he dies. This is the last message of Moses, and in his final words now, Moses isn't telling the people what they should do for God, but what God does for them. God helps them. God helps them, even though the years ahead of the Israelites in Canaan, I mean, Philistine and Moabite opposition is going to be about as regular for them as the sun coming up in the morning. And Moses says, God will help you. He's going to get you there. You do not face these things alone. Your well-being is secure. And praise God, He helps us today in Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear like those without help. And in Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 to 29, we get this great description of the God who helps His people in every generation. In every generation. And you'll see that it begins with this great word of praise for God in verses 26 to 28, praise for God. And then it ends in verse 29 with this word of congratulations for us. And we're going to work through these verses together. First, why don't we just take a moment here and pause, and we'll pray and we'll ask the Holy Spirit once again just to help us as we look at His Word. Father in heaven, our prayer this morning is like Samuel's prayer. Speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. Would You please empower my preaching this morning? Would You please empower our hearing and grant us faith to trust You more? Because of Jesus, we pray. Let's say amen. So what is God's help like? Who is this God who helps us? Well, we're given four main images of God the helper in verses 26 to 28. I'm going to read these verses and I'll show you what those four images are. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. It says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun." Jeshurun is a term of endearment for the people of God, like calling your son champ or calling your daughter princess. Jeshurun, it's this term of endearment. And here's the first image. No one like God. What makes Him unique? He rides across the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in His majesty. That's the first image. The second image, the eternal God is your refuge or your dwelling place. The third image, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And here's the fourth image. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them. And verse 28 is kind of a conclusion. Where does all this help lead? It says, so Israel will live in safety. Jacob will dwell secure in a land of grain and new wine. So they'll have provision where the heavens drop dew, and they'll have God's blessing. So you have this remarkable, unmatched help. Four poetic images that describe God's support. Now, they're images, right? God doesn't physically ride a chariot around heaven, nor is He some kind of cosmic dwelling place or refuge with four walls and a roof. He doesn't have physical, gigantic arms that hover under the globe. God is spirit. But these images are meant to express something of the reality of God the Helper. God's help is like a mighty, majestic warrior riding through the clouds on a chariot to rescue His people. Can you see Him? God's help is like an eternal home. God is the kind of eternal home that can't be burned down. His shingles can't be blown off in a hurricane. God is the kind of home that can't be broken into, can't be taken over. When you're home with God, you are home forever. And God has strong, everlasting arms. Can you see them? Like the strong arms of a father able to care for and support His children. And no enemy is a match for Him. Can you hear Him? When He says, destroy, your enemies better watch out. God's help is the total package. That's what these images are meant to portray for us. It's above, it is below, it is around, it goes ahead. I mean, What a comfort to the Israelite, right? Heading into the unknowns of the land of Canaan, wherever or whatever angle trouble comes from, God's help is there. God has got them covered. You don't need to fear like those without help. But we should note that what would really stand out for the Israelites in Moses' words here isn't the immensity, isn't the power of God's help. It's not God's strength in these verses that makes him unique. In Canaan, which was a polytheistic culture, you know, they had many gods, and many of these gods were portrayed as strong. And so the Israelites would hear these words, and it wasn't so much God's strength that would make God unique. What makes the God of Jeshurun stand out is his help, is that he would use his power to help a stubborn and weak people. The strong God comes down from the majestic heavens to help an insignificant people. There's another verse in the Bible that helps us to hear this. This is Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. It says, "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you." It sounds like Moses, right? There is none like God. What makes him set apart? It says, "Who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Here is a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. How many gods do you know who do that? What do powerful, important people usually do? Well, they walk in on the red carpet. They walk into a room and they say, "No, no, 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 no. You serve me. I wait for you to act for me." But this is a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him, who rides to them from the heavens, who gives them a home, who catches them in his arms, who goes ahead of them into battle against their enemies. You know, it's important for us that as we read about the ancient Israelites and their journey, you know, into the land of Canaan throughout the Old Testament, and as we see their interactions, right, the interactions between Yahweh, their God, and the children of Israel, we should know that this is only a preview. This is only a preview of the journey that God desires to have with everyone who comes to him today by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe the gospel and you receive and you rest in Jesus alone for your help, you meet this matchless God today, the one who acts to help those who wait on him. The Gospel of Mark says about Jesus what Moses says about God. The Gospel of Mark says the Son of Man Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Christianity, Jesus serves you. Above and beyond how you would ever serve him, Jesus serves you. Praise God, he still acts on behalf of those who wait for him today. Something else we should note about God's help today, understanding that God's help has been transformed by the gospel today. Since Jesus, God's help looks different for us today than it did in ancient Canaan. Right? In Moses' days, God was illustrating his help through Israel by protecting and prospering a particular nation. And so a lot of the blessings were physical. They were tied to the land and material prosperity and military success. But now God is building an international community and preparing us for a future kingdom. And so God still cares about our finances. He still cares about our health. He still cares about our battles. But the goal of his blessings is to prepare us for future realities, to work in us faith and hope and love in Christ, so that even when disaster strikes our church, our health, our freedoms, we know that even in the disaster, our well-being is ultimately secured because we belong to God. Everything can fall away except for the love of God. And so we no longer fear like those without help. And I want to show you now where this idea of God's comfort really kind of pops off the page for me. Look with me at these four words in verse 27. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Have you ever considered that verse before? You ever paused on that one? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Have you ever fallen and had nothing to catch you? What does life look like when there is nothing underneath? Think of the tightrope walker. Think of the pilot who has just lost an engine. Life is frightening when there is nothing underneath. But God says his arms are always beneath his children. I heard a Bible talk a few years ago by a pastor out of Australia, and he had this great, very simple, but it caused me to hear this verse like I hadn't heard it before. And he says, great comfort comes from this verse. And here's what he said. This verse tells us that the child of God cannot go lower than the arms of God. God's arms are always underneath his children. You can't go lower. And so that means you may go low in sin. You may go low in sin. Like the infamous son from Jesus's prodigal story. You may sink down to the bottom of the barrel of muck, of lazy, foolish depravity. You may be down there, but the child of God cannot go lower than the arms of God. And even for that prodigal son, underneath the pig slop was the embrace of his father welcoming him home. Every repentant child falls into the arms of God's mercy and forgiveness, even as he brings you to your senses. There is something underneath. You may go low in humiliation. You may suffer some great failure, some great defeat, some great mistake. Maybe in business, maybe in marriage, maybe in education, and you may now feel alone with no way to get back. Who could you possibly talk to? Who would understand? What good is your name now? But underneath are the everlasting arms. Someone you can talk to. Someone who isn't surprised by your failures. And guess what? Wasn't too overly impressed by your successes either. The Lord knows your name, and he is gracious, and he is compassionate, and he even knows how to work restoration. There is something underneath. You may go low in troubles. You may go low in trials. But even you will find the Lord's arms underneath you. And guess what? You'll find Jesus' arms scarred with their own troubles and trials. And you'll find them very able to bring you comfort and support, able to strengthen every bruised reed and flickering flame. You may even go low in death. There's probably not much lower you could go than that. You may even go lower in death, but even there, you are not without help. Last spring, Ravi Zacharias, Christian apologist, died. And at his funeral, one of his favorite quotes was read. death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him nothing but a gardener. Used to be an executioner. The gospel has made him nothing but a gardener. All death can do to Ravi Zacharias is put his body in the ground. But underneath are the everlasting arms. And so even in death, Ravi is as safe as he has ever been. I told you, you know, just half a year ago, I lost my church. Fell away. My job, my income, my plans for the future. It was terrible. It still hurts when I think about it. But I'm also thankful because I fell into the everlasting arms. God's help has been in my circumstances. I've been able to find me a job at Walmart in the meantime, even during lockdown, I was able to get in there. God sent friends and even some strangers who sent gifts to support us. God sent brothers and sisters in Christ to offer counsel and encouragement. And the Lord has even given us a long time now to recover and grieve and wait for what's next. But you know, even better than his help in my circumstances, I count his help in my soul. God has used all of these things to make me more like Christ. And that is a very tall order. But he's helped me to love him better and to love others better than I have in the past. And I'm so grateful for his help. Underneath are the everlasting arms. There is none like him. And so, if you want well-being, put yourself in the everlasting arms. You know, Martin Luther, he defined saving faith as throwing oneself into the hands of the Redeemer. True well-being and security are found in the arms of Jesus Christ alone. By his death and resurrection, a personal relationship with God has been secured, and everything else may be taken away, but the love of God for you in Christ can never be taken away. So throw yourself upon Christ. Learn from him. Grow in him. There is no help like his. And after that, there is nothing left to say to you this morning except congratulations. Congratulations. What a privilege. What an honor to have a God like this. That's how Moses ends in verse 29. If the Bible were a picture book, verse 29 would have balloons and streamers all around it. Congratulations. Verse 29 says, "Blessed are you, Israel," or "happy are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord?" Right? This began by saying there is none like God. Well, now Moses says, and guess what? Because there's none like God, there is none like you. A people helped, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you and you will tread on the heights. In verse 26 to 28, God's help was above, it was around, it was underneath, it was ahead. Well, in verse 29, God's help is also past and present and future. Moses says, God helped you in the past. He brought you out of Egypt. He's also your shield and your sword right now in the present. And in the future, he will bring you into total victory over your enemies. You will tread on the heights. And so the path ahead in Canaan is full of danger, but God has fought, he is fighting, and he will fight for you right to the very end. These are three-dimensional congratulations. And you know, it's the same for Christians today. In the past, God has shown he is for us at the cross. He gave us His beloved Son who died for our salvation. In the present, the risen Christ reigns in heaven and He is for us, interceding for us, praying for us, talking to the Father about us and about our troubles. And in the future, right? The Christian has the great privilege of rolling out of bed every morning, equipped with the knowledge that one day Jesus will come back and all things will be put under His feet. We will tread on the heights because we are attached to Him who will tread on the heights and be above all. So no matter the opponent, we know we are eternally secure in God's presence and power, past, present, future. We do not fear like those without help. And we're living in strange times. I can't remember days like this. Neither can my parents or my grandparents. Strange times, but not the strangest of times. And not the most difficult that God's people have ever had to endure. I was reading this interview with Christian believers in China who have persevered for generations under an oppressive, secret government and society. I mean, you want reasons for fear, paranoia, and worry? Well, you've got them. You've got them. The question this interviewer wanted to know is, how have these believers survived? How has their faith endured? In the interview, the Chinese believers, they told this story of what happens on a regular basis. They said, the security police regularly harass a believer who owns the property where a house church meets. And the police say, you have got to stop these meetings. If you do not stop, we will confiscate your house and we will throw you into the street. But the Christian property owner responds, do you want my house? Do you want my farm? Well, if you do, then you will need to talk to Jesus because I gave this property to Him. And the security police will not know what to make of that answer. I believe that. So they will say, we don't have any way to get to Jesus, but we can certainly get to you. When we take your property, you and your family will have nowhere to live. And the house church believers will declare, then we will be free to trust God for shelter as well as for our daily bread. If you keep this up, we will beat you, the police will tell them. Then we will be free to trust Jesus for healing. And then we will put you in prison. Then we will be free to preach the good news of Jesus to the captives there and set them free. We will be free to plant churches in prison. If you try that, we will kill you. Then we will be free to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. I remember when I first read that, I thought to myself, these are strange people. These are bizarrely positive people. It's almost irritating how upbeat they are in such an awful situation. Are they super Christians? I mean, do they kind of just live on this plane that above suffering that the rest of us don't? If you keep reading the stories, you realize they are just like the rest of us. They hurt every time another pastor is arrested. They cry when another Christian student is beaten because they talk about Jesus on campus. When another worker loses their job because their faith has been discovered, they cry. It hurts. But the difference is, as troubles have increased, they have seen God's help more and more clearly. And over the generations, God has trained them through their suffering to have this wonderful expectation of God's help, no matter the circumstances. And to be able to affirm boldly, with confidence, that no one will be able to take them out of the everlasting arms. They do not fear like those without help. From above, from below, around, ahead, past, present, future, God is looking after them. In John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29, Jesus gives us a great promise about our security. He says this, "My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." The Christian is safe in the hands of Christ. The Christian is safe in the hands of God. Where do you see His help today? Let's pray. Oh, Father, our helper, we thank You for this wonderful description of who You are. You are the matchless God who has ridden from the heavens to act on behalf of those who wait for You. Happy are we to be helped by You. We give You thanks in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.